Good morning, East Charlotte. We are doing the sermon today radio style because of Snowpocalypse 2018. Hope everybody's safe and warm and cozy in your homes. And this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So I really would sincerely encourage you to locate a physical copy of the Bible and locate that passage, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and away we go. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will help shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God, we cannot see you, but you always see us. And more than see us, you delight in us. In the prophet Zephaniah, you clearly tell us that you rejoice over us. In the prophet Isaiah, you clearly tell us that you pursue us as a mother pursues her child, and you feed us and you carry us upon your hip and you bounce us on your knee. You are the one who rejoices exceedingly with great joy over your children, and that's who we are. You say that is our identity. We are your precious, treasured children. And so comfort us deep in our souls with that truth as we study this portion of your word. Thank you for your word, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so when Prince George of Cambridge was born, everybody knew it. Before he was born, the world anticipated the arrival of this little prince. And, you know, there's this theme of going live, going public with big information, especially when someone royal or authoritative is born. There are instances in human history. There was a prince named Joash who was hidden from a tyrannical woman named Athaliah. Back, you can read about that in the history of the kings. He was hidden for 6 years, and then, lo and behold, they went public with this king, a little boy prince, Joash. When you go public, no matter when it happens, whether it's like Prince George of Cambridge, you go public from even prior to his birth, or whether it's like Joash 6 years after he was born, or 6 years after a big coup d'etat was carried out. When you go live, when you go public, you have the world's attention. if you're a king, if you're royal, if you're authoritative, you will have the world's attention. And that's the first thing I want you to see about this portion of God's word, is that this is where God goes public with the king, the arrival of the King of Kings. Obviously, the king had already arrived back when the angel Gabriel came and talked to Mary and then Joseph. And then a lot of angels showed up and gave these random shepherds information on where to find and then worship the King of Kings. But God has not gone public with it yet. In those portions of the narrative, God has not gone public with the coming of the King of Kings into this broken, fallen world. The information, the proclamation of the incarnation, the fullness of God in flesh, this is where God grabs the world's attention. This is where God goes public. And we have to point out that God's ways are not normal to us. They are strange. And so what do we see is God's strategy, or God's way of going public with this glorious news that the King of Kings has come to planet Earth? Well, he sends wealthy, foreign, specifically Eastern astrologers. Now, in my research, a lot of people, smart, reputable people, done research on this, relying on them, they say these guys most likely are probably from Iran. And they're traveling to Jerusalem. This would take a long time. This is 2,000 plus kilometers, in the ballpark of 1,400 or 1,500 miles. These boys aren't from around here. And these are the kinds of guys who will get your attention when they roll into town. So these wealthy foreign astrologers from the Far East show up in Jerusalem, and you cannot avoid noticing these guys. Okay, so we live in a land called Charlotte, and right now there is an authority figure, a mayor in this city named Vi Lyles, okay? Now, if Vi Lyles or someone on her team was approached by a person or persons in the socioeconomic category of Mary and Joseph, you know, a low-income family, low-income citizens in the city, and they said, there is a king, there is a new authority in town. I'm willing to put big money on the reaction of Vi Lyles being, yeah, that's probably not true. I don't really need to get too worked up or troubled by way of a response if that information is coming from, you know, someone in the socioeconomic category of Mary and Joseph. Likewise, the shepherds know about the King of Kings. And if Vi Lyles was tipped off that these blue collar, shepherd types, in modern day, this would be like plumbers, a couple of plumbers going out to a pub after work, having a beer, and someone overhears this small group of plumbers talking about the arrival of a new authority. Then, you know, I don't think anybody bats an eye at that. The world doesn't really put their attention on this news, this proclamation of a new authority in town, the King of Kings. They're not really going to be fazed by that. But if a group of wealthy men from China show up in Charlotte, you have a bunch of wealthy Chinese men showing up, and they say, we are here to meet and celebrate with the new mayor of Charlotte. In fact, it's not just the mayor of Charlotte. This figure is more authoritative than just jurisdiction over Charlotte. Well, then you would have not only the attention of the mayor of Charlotte, but the governor and everybody further up on the ladder. So, verse 3, Herod hears about the arrival of these wealthy Eastern astrologers, and he's troubled.
He's really worked up about this. He's troubled. And not just Herod. Look what it says. And all Jerusalem was troubled. This is a political bomb in everybody. I mean, this is on the 24/7 news feed. This is in all the papers. Everybody is talking about this and wondering about this. Why have these magi, why have these wealthy Eastern astrologers, why have they arrived? What are they doing here? This has to mean something. And all of Jerusalem is in a frenzy about this. You know, probably, you have to imagine, probably at least some of the things being talked about in the 24/7 news cycle or around the water cooler or wherever you spend your time talking about political things. You know, they're saying, well, obviously something has happened. Why haven't we already heard about it? That's troubling in and of itself. All of a sudden, these wealthy astrologers from the Far East show up and we haven't even heard about the king that they are clearly so zealous to put their attention on. I mean, have you seen their entourage? Have you seen the wealth that they are carrying to offer to this new king? That's kind of troubling. Why haven't we heard about him? Not only that, but you might hear conversations about what kind of king would these Iranians be attracted to. I mean, what's his platform? If these guys, not from around here, I don't know if the magi political mindset was diametrically opposed to those who lived in Jerusalem, but I got to assume that at least the political agenda was a bit different. And now you have these guys from the Far East showing up, and they're wanting to worship this new royal figure, and you got to maybe wonder what is it about this new king that they find so attractive? What would be so attractive to draw these men from the Far East? You know, this, I think, really does need to beg the question or force us to contemplate for ourselves the question, how has God forced your attention toward himself, even if it's caused you momentary or maybe quasi-long-term consternation? How has God forced his attention to himself, forced you to pay attention to him, and it's been kind of troubling? I think if you read the Gospels, you see this all over the place. Martha and Mary, that narrative about Martha and Mary at the end of Luke chapter 10. Martha has an agenda for her life. She has a way she does her life, right? And it's very much in accordance with Scripture. She's a diligent servant. The Scriptures in various places systematically would commend her for her diligent service. And then she sees her sister just sitting there while there is work to be done, and she complains to Jesus and says, "Aren't you going to tell my sister to get up and start serving?" And Jesus says something that's kind of troubling to Martha, at least, because Martha's agenda and her sort of formula for living life doesn't naturally accommodate this idea of sitting at the feet, as a woman especially, to sit at the feet of a rabbi and just listen to him, especially when there's work to be done. That's troubling. That's unsettling to Martha. What about the disciples when they see these other people, maybe even strangers, people who aren't familiar to them, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but they aren't real familiar. They recognize that these people aren't precisely a part of Jesus' core discipleship group. We don't know all the details of these people who are doing this type of work, but Jesus' response to the disciples' complaint is very troubling to them. At least initially, it would feel very troubling because Jesus says, look, they're not against us, okay? They're not against us. You don't need to call down fire on them. You don't need to oppose them or obstruct them. Or you could go back to the Old Testament, all kinds of moments where God, forcing the attention of one of his patriarchs or one of the prophets, forcing their attention to himself, and it brings some trouble. So Habakkuk goes to God and he prays, and God's response to Habakkuk's lament and complaint and prayer is very troubling to Habakkuk. You can read about that later this afternoon. Or what about Joseph? We have Stephen in the book of Acts preaching on that narrative. At least part of his sermon deals with the narrative of Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph. And the way Stephen describes it and the way the Psalms describe it is that God sent his servant ahead of time into Egypt to save the people of God and frankly, the known world from famine, from starvation. Well, that, I mean, to be quite honest, feels like kind of a gross oversimplification of the story, because we know God didn't just simply send Joseph into Egypt because he was a good administrator and he could handle this 7-year famine, organize the food and get it ready in advance job. We know that his brothers sold him into slavery and his father thought he was dead and it was heart-wrenching. You know, God's plan for Joseph's life caused Joseph a lot of trouble. And you could say that about the nativity narrative, couldn't you? Joseph and Mary, their life got pretty sticky. It got pretty hard when God was doing these amazing things, sending the fullness of God in flesh, knitting that embryo, that fetus together inside of Mary's womb, and then having the Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord saves, Emmanuel, God with us, be born into the world, specifically via the earthly family of Joseph and Mary. It brought a lot of trouble their way. And this is a narrative that speaks pretty definitively to that, because we see there's this guy, Herod, who's not a big fan of Joseph and Mary's son. So what do we do? When the world is forced to put their attention on the arrival of God in the flesh, they get troubled. They get bent out of shape. Herod and all Jerusalem, they were troubled at this news. But in contrast with that, in contrast with the normal reaction of the world, the world's attention, we see in this passage, what does wise attention look like? Wise attention. We have these wise men, these magi from the Far East. And so after they talk with Herod and after they discern through the scribes and the consultants that Herod calls in to give them a more precise location as to where they may find this new king. Verse 9, they follow this star again, which, by the way, is a very strange star. I don't know how to fathom the behavior of this star. This star moves. It says it came to rest over the place where the child was. How exactly does a star show you such a precise street address? I don't know, but that's what it says. Verse 9, the star came to rest over the place where the child was. And then verse 10, these wise, wealthy astrologers from the East, when they see that the star has come to rest, they haven't even encountered the king they've come to worship yet. They just see that the star has now come to rest over a precise location. It says they rejoice exceedingly. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That is staggering. You know, my question for us this morning is, what do you have to be happy about right now? Some of you have pretty acute good things going on right now. And so maybe it's Christmas and you're happy about that. So you'd say, I hear Christmas music on the radio and I have that to be happy about right now. Or my family is together and in good health and I can be happy about that. And that's fantastic. And that is right and that is proper. There are bigger things, more staggering, metaphysical, cosmic, God authoring and perfecting mysteriously kind of things, which we are always invited to behold and be joyful about. And I need to specifically press that in, because I know for a fact that at least some of us feel like I don't really have anything to be excited about right now. In fact, I'm kind of discouraged in my present situation in life, or I'm kind of down and depressed these days. And I want you to realize that these guys, these wise men who have made this epic trip from the Far East, 1,500 miles. They are not with their families right now. They are not in their culture. They are not in their native land. They are far from home. And because they see a star settled over a precise street address, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. There isn't an immediately gratifying thing, as we understand that phrase, to be excited about. What they are excited about is the fulfillment of these ancient prophecies. You know, to be clear, we don't know precisely how these wise men from the East know what they know about the king. But clearly, they know something, and they don't just know about it. They know it deep in their bones. They are zealous for it. They will, at great cost, travel for a long time to come, even putting their lives on the line, to take this risky journey to come and worship a kid king, a child. And that's what we see. They are not coming into the presence of a lavish palace and therefore enjoying all of these obvious luxurious things to be excited about. No, they are excited about something deeply mysterious. Something that is ancient of days, something that is metaphysical, something that is prophetic. And we know that because verse 11, they see this child and they're not disappointed. You know, this crazy experience of following a star and then watching this miraculous star settle over a precise street address. Maybe you could think that's what they're excited about. But the second they walk in the door and see a low-income family, just a kid sitting on his mother's lap, it'll be a huge letdown. And they'll think this was all a huge waste. But no, they walk in the room and it's as if they are expecting to encounter a child. Just like the prophet Isaiah said, the child will be born. A child will be born to us. And they see the child with his mother. And they're not disappointed. They are all the more joyful. They fall down. They worship him. And they've brought lavish, incredibly valuable presents for this king. They tithe to this king. They tithe, and we get specific details on what they give. They give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I think we're all fairly familiar with what gold is. Gold is that thing that's always, always valuable, always valuable. This is the thing that investors run to when the market gets unstable. And even when the market is stable, it's always good to have gold, as much of it as you can get. And then they also want to tithe. They want to worship this kid king with frankincense and myrrh. Do we have an idea of what frankincense and myrrh is? Well, frankincense, we might know what incense is. Myrrh is a type of resin. Also, you use to burn during especially like burial rituals. Here's what you need to know about frankincense and myrrh. These are extremely, extremely expensive luxury items. These are the most opulent kinds of resins that you can get. Frankincense and myrrh, specifically, it is noteworthy. Specifically, frankincense and myrrh sell very well. They are highly prized and valued in places like, wait for it, Egypt. Egypt. And whether Joseph and Mary know it yet or not, that's the next episode of their story. The prophecies, the gegrapthai, the it is written, the prophecies of the God-man, the Messiah, Emmanuel. They say very clearly that God's son has to be called out of Egypt, which means Jesus is going to live as a refugee in Egypt. We know this from the nativity story. And the question, very practically, the question is, how are Mary and Joseph, especially once they are made aware of this truth, this reality that now they're going to have to flee to Egypt, because we're not looking at that passage this morning, but we know probably that Herod's going to go bonkers. Herod's going to massacre a bunch of innocent children in this region because he can't allow for this new king that he clearly is now paying attention to because these wealthy Eastern astrologers have come and tipped him off. And Mary and Joseph are going to have to flee with their son to Egypt. And the question is, how are they supposed to not be troubled and anxious about this trip to Egypt? They are not a wealthy family. They are a low-income family. How are they supposed to finance this trip? And here's the answer. God is going to provide. God's going to provide. Just like Jesus says in the Gospels, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Don't be anxious. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the ravens. And believe that because I love you, because you are of far more value, infinitely more valuable to me, are you than the ravens or the lilies. And if I care for them, I'm going to care for you. And so in Egypt, you have all of these ritual burial practices, and these wealthy Egyptians want to get their hands on frankincense and myrrh. And of course, gold is always going to be valuable. There's a lot of magicians in Egypt. You could go back to the story in Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians, and they have these resins like frankincense and myrrh to do their little magic spell, hocus pocus stuff. This stuff sells in the Egyptian culture. And now, we don't know the precise quantities, but Mary and Joseph have what they need because the Lord provides. And here's what I want to focus your attention on. Wise attention is precisely what Jesus says. Don't be anxious, but look at me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all those other things that you are so tempted to worry about and fret over, don't worry about them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, fix your eyes on Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and trust. Trust him. And I know that's relevant to every single one of us this morning. At any point in our life, we need to trust him. We cannot live in any way that is substantially stable or actually sane if we don't embrace wise attention. And wisdom is to trust in the Lord. Wisdom is the fear of God. God will provide. God will make a way when it appears that there is no way. God will work it out. He really will. And there is story after story after story in his inerrant and inspired word that is very emphatically putting your attention on that fact. So don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be contemptuous or irritable. It's childlike trust. Childlike trust. That's what we are invited into. God, it is so good to talk about childlike trust, to think about it, to pray about it, because in fact, we not only are invited to become like children and trust you like little children, but you yourself fix our eyes on a child, just like those wise men from the East walked into that house and saw a little child, the child king that you so clearly prophesy. You tell us about him in the prophet Isaiah. Father, we pray that we would fix our eyes on that kid king, and that we would become what we behold. We would become like little children who trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and trust that you will make a way and you will make our paths straight. Amen.